Past Wednesday, we began to discuss the love of God from Romans chapter 8 and explained that there are two great forces in the world. The one great force is the love of God. It's a compelling, powerful, supernatural force that gives great comfort and strength and hope and joy to those who believe. Not a day goes by where we are not somehow, as you're a believer, you are not going to somehow be reminded of the love of God. Whether you look for it or not, God will consistently and faithfully bring the reminders of His love into your life. Because it's a powerful force that's not controlled by us. I don't control whether or not God expresses His love toward me. God controls that, and God does it regularly and consistently and unconditionally. He expresses His love in a variety of ways to every saint. And those that look for it and enjoy it and bask in it grow by it. But many of us at times are distracted. And we're going to talk a little bit about that shortly. The second great force in the world is the distracting power of the devil who tries to get our mind on something other than the love of God. And man, is he effective. He's effective. Now, I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I don't consider myself someone who's perfected any of this. I don't consider myself one who has arrived. But there is one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal. Say that right out loud this morning. I press toward the goal. You don't just move on from loss. You don't just carry on like nothing's happened. But you do move forward. When you fail, and all of us have, and maybe you're at a spot right now where you feel, I've really blown it. Press toward the goal. Maybe you're at a point where you think, I'm not going to make it. I don't have support. I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. I don't have finances. I don't have a church. I'm a child of God, but I don't have support. I don't have friends. I don't have this. Press toward the goal. Some people are good at one thing and they're not so good at the other. Some people are good at forgetting the things that are behind them, but they don't reach toward the things that are forward. Other people reach toward the things that are before them, and they're better at that than they are forgetting the things that are behind them. I know a lot of people who just have a hard time forgetting things that are behind them. They hold on to their own failures with a death grip, with G.I. Joe Kung Fu grip. They just don't let go. You know? And they don't let go and they wonder why they can't go forward. And then you got people who just want to go forward and forget the past, but they won't learn anything from the past. I think you have to learn from your mistakes, but you can't live in them. Amen? Learn from the failure. Don't live there. Don't camp there. If you fall in a pile of mud, you can learn, figure out why you fell, but you don't lay there. Don't wallow, right? Stop wallowing. Press toward the prize. Are you hiding behind that pole, Lisa? I see one of your eyes. I see your right eye. If your right eye offends thee, then Cassie can't see me. I go like that. I struggle up here with things like that. Like, you can't see, then this one can't see. So that's why I go back and forth like this. That way you get a glimpse of what's going on once in a while. This is one motion. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward is one thing. Paul said, this one thing I do. And then he lists two things. That's because they're not two different things. It's one thing. If I'm over here and I got to go over there, I just go over there. And what did? I left that and I went over here. It's one thing. I did one thing, didn't I? I'm here. Now I'm over here. I just did one thing. I went over here. But when I went over here, I left what was over here and I came closer to what was over here. But I only did one thing. See, Paul said, this one thing I do. Press toward the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. Press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. You know. There's a thing in every believer's life, and we're going to just call it momentum. Momentum. Now, you know what momentum is, I think. Momentum is the force or strength that something has when it's moving. Now, there's a much better physics term than that. I'm not going to use it because I don't understand it when I say it like that. But for a simpleton like me, it's the force or strength of something that's moving. For example, would you rather try to stop a train coming at you or a tricycle? The train has momentum. It's got mass. It's got three parts: direction, mass, and velocity. And those three things make up momentum: the direction, mass, and velocity. How many of you have seen cartoons with the little snowball that starts rolling down the hill? Right? What does it gain as it goes down the hill? Gets more snow, gets more mass, it picks up, gets bigger and bigger. And then if it's going straight down the hill, right, it picks up speed, right? Direction, mass, and velocity. And every believer needs to have direction, mass, and velocity. Direction, mass, and velocity. Now, the problem is, at some point, we were all headed in the wrong direction, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcision, called the uncircumcision made by flesh, at times you were without Christ, and this is for all of us, not just the Jew or the Gentile, but a Gentile without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and no hope without God in the world. That was your direction. We all had that direction. Then all of a sudden, what happens? Become a believer. Someone shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And you hear about how this incredible individual, God the Son, arrives on the earth and he pays a penalty for our sins. And then you believe, you say, wow, that's incredible. And all of a sudden you start getting some hope. And you say, maybe that was for me. You know, maybe Christ did die for sin, and maybe he wants me in his life. Maybe this is real. And you kind of sense that God is working in your life, but you're not 100% sure. And then you just say, okay, I'm not 100% sure. My faith is weak. But I know what I want. I know I want to know God. And I'm not perfect, and I never will be. But there's something about this Christ, his love and his grace, that's incredibly compelling, immensely attractive, and very life-changing. And I want to be involved with that. I want to engage. I want to know him. So you say, yes. What do I have to do to get saved? Say yes. You've heard the gospel, right? Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes. Was it for all of us? Yes. Does he love you personally? Yes. That's where people get hung up. They get the history. Yeah, I remember the cross. I can see him there mentally. I know the Pilate thing and Barabbas and all. It's got all that. But then the question is, does God personally love you? Not just the world generally. Yeah, God loves the world, loves everybody, everybody. But what about you? How about you? The devil spends his entire time trying to get believers convinced God doesn't love them and get the world to stay convinced that God doesn't want them. God doesn't love you if you're a believer. God doesn't want you if you're not a believer. That's the devil's full-time job. 24/7, no coffee breaks. He just does that all the time. God doesn't love you. And you say, well, wait a minute. The Bible tells me God does love me. Maybe it's God tolerates me. No. God wants to be with you. This is the thing. Don't get dragged down by some theological notion about the love of God. Love is very simple. God's planted it in our hearts so we'd understand it. Love means this. God wants to be with you. And God wants you to be with him. And he would die to make that happen. He wants to hang with you. Wants to be around you. Wants you to be around him. Wants to talk to you. Wants you to talk to him. Wants to have you in eternity with no distractions. You and him and a few other million people, but he's going to love us all. He knows you by name. He's made you one piece at a time. He put you together one piece at a time. Intimately knows us, intimately loves us, and can't stand not having us to himself. And he's jealous when we're distracted. So we have this direction, but we have directional problems. We are directionally challenged. So what does God provide us to help us with direction? This is the way, walk ye in it. He provides us teachers and provides us the Word of God and provides us accountability and says, this is the way, walk this way. Not like the Aerosmith song, but like God says, walk in the way, this is the way. I'm not going to sing it. Now you're going to have that in your song. You're going to have it in your head all day. All right, someone play it in their car when you go home and get it out of your mind. Walk, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful. Because without him, we would get so off track so fast. Right? So he provides this way. And the problem is this, is that the way of Jesus Christ is not normal. See, you know all your friends? You're not, if you walk the way Christ wants you to walk, you're not going to be normal to them. And that's why a lot of believers don't do it. They'd rather be normal. Normal. But what they don't understand is the world's the one that's abnormal. Jesus was the only normal one out of all of us. He was the one that was living his life the way he was created to live it. None of us other than him, no one else has done that. Do you understand what I mean? He's the only normal one. Everyone else is abnormal. Think about that for a minute. He's the only normal one. God created us. It's normal to pray. It's normal to love him. It's normal to hate sin. It's normal to love the body. It's normal to love the Word of God. It's normal to want to sing to God. It's normal to want to talk to God. It's normal to want to please God. That's normal because we were created by God to fellowship with God and to bring glory to God. But see, when we live in this world, maybe our friends, or family. I have family coming. I'm always interested when my family comes, especially in the middle of the week, because I'll say to them, oh, wait here, I'm going to church. Or you can come. Joe came up with an idea. Maybe we'll have barbecue Wednesday. And we can say, we're eating over at the church. And feed them here. And then, by the way, I'm the pastor. I have to say a few things. If you want to go, go. If you want to stay, stay. But I'm going to change what I'm doing. Why? Because it's be abnormal for me not to do that. So don't judge your life and don't make decisions about what you want to do based on what you think is normal. Base what your decisions are on what you know is normal. Not what you think the world has told you is normal or some idea, it's not normal to praise God. You know? Imagine you come to church and all of a sudden you see people like this. By the way, the Bible says, lift up holy hands to God. And you look around, sometimes you'll see someone in our church, they go like this, singing a song. Yes, God, yes. Now, why is that abnormal? Why do you get all freaked out when you see somebody, oh, that's Pentecostalism? No, it isn't. That's the Bible. We pray, don't we? Why do we pray? Bible says pray. Why do we tithe? Bible says pray. Bible says tithe. Why do you gather together? Bible says gather together. Why do we play instruments? Bible says play instruments. Play stringed instruments. Play drums. Bible says all that stuff. This is all biblical going on up here. Except the mandolin. No, then again, Cornelius was part of the Italian band. So we have it's biblical to do that. And then it's biblical to clap your hands, right? Clap your hands, all you people. We don't have a problem clapping our hands. But then you raise your hand. Oh, no. That's the line. I'm from a strict Baptist background. That's the line. No hand raising in church. Well, guess what? I'm going to do it right now. You do it at a baseball game? Yes. Right? Do it at a football game? Yes. Come to church? Very somber, no hand raising. You don't have to. We don't say, why aren't you praying? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you singing? We don't do that. But we're not going to say, oh, you're singing? Oh, you're praying? Oh, you're raising your hands? We don't. Why? Hey, let people worship God. But listen, don't judge the other guy if he's worshiping God that way. Right? And don't feel judged. You want to raise your hands? You raise your hands. Now, I remember one time, there was a couple in our church a few years back. And you know who it was? They literally danced right down this middle aisle. I had people freak out. You wouldn't believe the comments I got after that. Somebody made a comment about it and said, you are dumber than a box of rocks. I said it to him. I said, that's a man and a wife. They're dying of cancer and they're dancing before God and you're going to get an attitude about it? They're not here anymore, the person who made that comment. Saddened. I'm saddened by it, but holy mackerel. You know what? You want to dance before God? Dance before God. Now, I can't dance. I'm Italian. Italians can't dance. We can sing opera and cook, but we don't dance. However, there are some Irish people here, and I've seen them clog or glog or whatever they do. One of these days, we're going to see Andy up here doing this thing. All hail the power of Jesus. Jig. Clog. There's clogging, too. That's at the fair. Clog. That'd be noisy if you all started clogging. There'll be no clogging here at church. I have no idea where I am in my notes right now. Direction, right? God's people need direction. And you know what? Take the direction from the Word of God and don't let the world determine your direction. Don't let what you think the world considers normal detract you from the direction that God has you in. Press toward the prize of the goal, that goal in serving and honoring in Jesus, in honoring Jesus Christ's call in your life. It's obedience. And it's beautiful. And it's necessary. And it's direction. Second was mass. Remember, we need mass. Mass is an amazing thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. How does the believer get mass? It's not by going to the church buffets. I know plenty of believers who have that kind of mass. Oh, boy. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 to 8. By which you've been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control, and add to self-control perseverance. Then add to perseverance godliness and brotherly kindness. Then add to brotherly kindness love. See, mass. We start adding things to our life. We start thinking about, okay, how can I be kinder? How can I show more love to the brethren? I tell you, I was thinking of someone here the other day, and I thought, this person's been here for 20, I'm not going to say how long, maybe it's not that long. Person been here for a long time in their church, hasn't done a darn thing for anyone else in the church. They haven't learned to add brotherly kindness. Someone says, never changed, they got the same sinful habits, they do it right out openly. No, you haven't added virtue to your faith yet. I had a couple deacons in a church that I love with all my heart. Many years ago, we met, the elders met with them, and we sat down and we said, please give me a couple verses on salvation. One of the elders had a hard time coming up with two or three verses. Then I said, explain the blood of Jesus Christ to me. The elders couldn't explain the blood to me. I said, you haven't added knowledge. They're very upset with me. See, we are God's men, and we are God's people, and we are to add knowledge and learn more. We ought to know more about the Bible this year than we did last year. Amen? We ought to know more about Jesus Christ today than we did a couple days ago. And we ought to be adding and having... See, this is part of momentum. The direction from the Word of God, and then adding, being available to God, letting God add to us. Now, God sometimes adds to us by subtracting from us. It's divine mathematics. Sometimes God says, I don't want that friend in your life anymore. I want to add something to you, and they're blocking it. I don't want that job in your life anymore. I want to add something to you, and it's blocking it. So sometimes God adds by subtracting, right? Sometimes we get so busy and we're doing so many things that God can't add to us. So he's got to subtract some things. Let me subtract this activity, and then I'm going to subtract this, and then I'll add. Sometimes people are doing nothing. There's no activity. It's like they're in a spiritual coma. Do something. Do something. Do something. You going to do something? How about clean, mow, sweep, do something. Help with food. Come early in the church and pick up stuff off the floor. Do something. Straighten up. You don't have to be part of a team even. You don't have to be added on a roster. Just come and do something. But do something. Somebody walked into Dr. Lewis' office many years ago and says, I don't know whether I should go to this country or stay here. And Dr. Lewis looked at him and says, John, if you're going to go, go. If you're going to stay, stay. But do something. Do something, will you? It's great counsel. So we have direction, mass, and then velocity. Now, a lot of people can't pick up velocity because they're distracted. They can't pick up velocity. They are distracted. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. I want to follow Jesus, says this individual. Maybe in a conversation, so he ends up with the Lord. Somehow he ends up talking to him. And the Luke chapter 9, verse 57, happened as they journeyed that someone said to him, it doesn't even say who it was, maybe it was one of the disciples, maybe it was some secondary guy there that was kind of around, and Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, I let me first go bury my father. Now, this doesn't mean the father died in the morning. He saw Jesus in the afternoon and had to go back and do a funeral. That's not what he's talking about here. This is saying this man is an aging father. And what he's saying is, I can't leave my father until he's dead, and then I'll come. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. This is one of the hard sayings of Christ. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. You don't put your family before me. That's not going to fly. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but I must first bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not saying, don't say goodbye. You're going on a mission trip. Don't say goodbye to everyone. Of course, go say goodbye to everyone. But he's saying much more than what he's talking about here is someone who's going to go prepare the family to get them to understand while he's leaving. You're not going to get your family to understand. Let me put your mind at ease here. You'll not get your family, your unsafe family, even some of your believer family. You won't get your family to understand if you're going to follow God. If some of you wanted to go on the mission field tomorrow, some of our families would freak out. My mother still has a conniption every time I tell her I'm going to Africa. Aren't people dying there? Ma, have you been to Chicago? Don't they have Ebola there? Ma, you should see some of the restaurants in our community. Present company excluded. You can catch anything you want around here. People dying all over the place. It's unsafe everywhere. Garlic festival. Kid shot at a garlic festival. Just a nice community thing. So family will freak out. You tell them, you know, that's what Jesus is talking about. You're not going to convince your family that following Jesus is the right thing to do. Family could be one of the distractions. I watch family distract people. I'm glad, I'm not judging, I'm just saying, I don't live near my family. I live with my family, for now, until I start throwing them out one at a time. But no, I don't live in the same town as my family does. Thank God. We went back to the family reunion. That's where I was last weekend. Was it last weekend? Last weekend. Oh! I mean, it was fun, but I would not want to live there. It would be an immense distraction. Incredible. Some of you have your family right here. You got to guard your heart. What can I tell you? You know? And the devil uses that sometimes to keep you from getting momentum. You get going. Okay, they're around. They're going to go, oh, distraction. Family, gone. And it isn't just an event. I'm not talking about going to family events. I'm talking about when the family becomes a distraction from following Christ. Sometimes that is events. Sometimes you need to say no to family events. I've had to say no to family events. It's the way it is. You go after the big bucks, you're going to have a problem with God. Because you're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. Make as much money as you can while you're honoring Jesus Christ. But when you're going to know, you're going to get the opportunity that makes you go like this. You know what I mean by this? leave the will of God, leave the plan of God. It's going to take away from family. It's going to take away from church fellowship. You get the opportunity. Oh, it's a great opportunity. No, it's a horrible opportunity. Let's describe what it is. It's a horrible opportunity that's going to distract you from following God. That's what it is. My God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory. So does God meet my need? Yes. And I've told you this before. When someone says, I don't make enough money, I said, oh, then the Bible's wrong. The Bible's not true. The Bible says, my God will supply your need. Your need's been supplied. If you're squandering the supply, that's not God's problem. If you don't have a budget, you're going to be distracted. If you don't put together some kind of budget, money will become a distraction to you. A, you'll never think you have enough. B, you'll always accuse the other people in the household, usually it's a spouse, of spending more than they're spending. And then there's going to be immense jealousy because every time the spouse buys something, the other spouse has to buy something. Hey, how many of you have ever experienced that? Or seen it, you know, your friend? How many have seen that? Where, you know, it's like, this. Well, she bought clothes. I get to go buy clothes now. He bought a car. I had a couple literally. One went needed a car for work. The wife came to him and said, now I'm going to get a car too because you've got a car. She had a two-year-old car running fine, perfect. So they came in for counseling. And they said, what should we do? I said, you should honor your husband like the Bible says. And what's the need here? Is there a real need? Have you thought about what the need is? Well, he bought a car. What can I tell you? So it sounds a little bit immature, because it was. Money. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, a soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. That literally, the word for affairs there is businesses. In other words, if you're a soldier in the military, you probably shouldn't own a business somewhere. That's what the apostle was telling Timothy. You know, don't get tied up in business. If you have a call of God in your life. It doesn't mean you can't work for business or have a business. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you can get entangled in those things. You can get tangled up in the affairs of this life. I also think there's a double meaning there. I think there's a meaning of the details of life. You know, the details of life. Someone very distracted by the details of life. Do you remember Martha and Mary? How many remember the story of Martha and Mary? Jesus pulls her aside and says, Martha, you are distracted by many things. You're anxious about many things, Martha. There's two stories in the Old Testament. We got another minute? Can we stay another couple of minutes? You okay with a couple more minutes? Hello? We good? If you want to leave, go ahead. But we got another minute. It's only, what time is it? 11:15. Usually I never go this long, but I'm going to go a little longer. Hey, shut up. All right. So I was waiting for somebody to get that. Never go this long. In 1 Kings 13, there's a story, and it's about something that happened with Jeroboam. This is really interesting. It says, a man of God, and we don't know who it is. We can't identify who this is, a prophet, went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. I'm in 1 Kings 13. He went by the word of the Lord. So this is a prophet, and Jeroboam stood by the altar burning incense, which he had no business being there because that's the job of a priest. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. Look at this. He literally predicts the birth of Josiah. This is amazing. And then he says, he'll be born in the house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and the men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar will be split apart, and ashes shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying, who cried out against the altar, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Now the king's mad. Arrest him. And look what happens. Then his hand that he stretched toward him withered, so that he couldn't pull it back to himself. Now, I don't know what that meant, but that had to be really weird. And then in verse 5 it says, the altar was split apart and the ashes poured out. So this prophet is like, you know, this guy's God is serious. This is like a big deal. And then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored as it was before. Okay, that's very nice. But the next verse is interesting. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Huh? The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I wouldn't go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. Isn't that a great? That's great. You could give me half your house. I'm not coming in there. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and didn't return the way he came to Bethel. So God told him, don't stop, don't eat anything or drink anything until you get back here. And the king said, come into my palace. Look at the temptation of these prophets to receive. Now imagine you get a call from a president or a governor. Come to my palace, come to my house and spend some time here. You're really special, you're something. I am something. I remember when I visited the White House with about 800 other people. We were in Washington a couple years ago. We visited the White House. And you kind of walk in there and you can only go into like the closet. I mean, you don't get to see much. And you walk through a couple things. You know, you can, the dining area is roped off and all the rooms are roped off and you can, you know, poke your head in the room. It's really amazing. It's a beautiful house. It's incredible. And, you know, and you walk outside, and I had a sports jacket on, probably much like this, and, you know, you want to get a picture of yourself leaving the White House. So someone, I think maybe Anne-Marie or someone, got a picture of me coming out the White House. And so I put that up on Facebook and, you know, get a bunch of, so, you know, but you can imagine the temptation of people really called to go to meet there with the president or somebody in the White House. The swelling of the head, you know, the pride, the whatever. So here's this prophet, the king. Come to my house. Nope. Not going to do it. However, he gets deceived. The story goes on that there's an older prophet who goes and finds this guy. And we're not going to read the story, but he goes and finds the guy, and he convinces the prophet by saying to him, this older prophet says to this guy that you just read about, he says to him, well, the Lord spoke to me and said that you need to come to my house. And he lies. He lies. That's in verse 18. I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house, that he may eat and drink water. Now, God has already told him, don't do this. God's already given him the word not to do it. So the story goes on that this guy, and this ends very badly, by the way. This is the man who was disobedient. He goes back. When he leaves the house, he gets attacked and eaten by a lion, or attacked by a lion. He went back, ate. It happened as they sat in verse 20. The word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God, thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which your Lord has commanded you, you came back, ate bread, drank water. Eat no bread and drink no water was the command, as your God commanded you, but you disobeyed him. In other words, your corpse will not come back to the tomb of your father. So after eating, he had drunk, they saddled a donkey for him. The prophet who had brought him back, when he had gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. Amen. He got distracted. He had direction. He had mass. He had velocity. And then he got distracted. Doesn't matter how he got distracted. He got distracted. And when he got distracted, he was eaten by a what? A lion. Now, what are there any New Testament verses about lions? And can anyone think of one? How about like a roaring lion? Seeking whom he may devour. Anybody know who that might be? Satan, right? There's another story about a guy in Daniel. And his name was Daniel. And in chapter 6, I won't read it, but you can read it later. Chapter 6, like from 10 to a bunch of verses later, Daniel prays three times a day. And Darius said, there's going to be no more praying three times a day. You make sure no one prays to anybody but us, our God. Daniel basically said, no, I'm going to pray. And not only did he keep praying, he opened up the window so he could be seen and prayed. And Darius came and did what? Who knows what Darius did? What was the punishment? Where was he thrown? In a lion's den. And did he become lion lunch? No. Because he'd honor God and he didn't get distracted. So being distracted, it usually ends badly. When you get distracted, it doesn't end well. Direction. You get that from the Word of God. You get that from the body. You get that from preaching. You get that from your study. Get your direction. Keep your course. Set your course. Set your compass. Get on that. Saddle up. Put your pedal to the metal. Any other words you want to use to describe it. And get that direction and stay straight and do what you got to do. Number one. Number two, mass. Add friends. Add knowledge. Add virtue. Add service. Add while you're going. And then the third thing, don't get distracted. Watch distractions. They're everywhere. In the summertime, there's a lot of distractions. In the winter, there's a lot of distractions. Everyone says, oh, summer is always worse for distractions. Nah, it's always terrible for distractions. The world is loaded. This is a very distracting place, the world. It's very distracting. So you have to have a focus. And press toward the prize. Amen? All right, Father, thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, you bless our fellowship in the front building today with a Christian school. Ask you, Lord, to use us to be a blessing to them, encouragement to them. We pray, Father, we would get more and more momentum as a church. A lot of people moving in the same direction, gaining mass and velocity, and being able to take on new ministries and do some new things. So we want to thank you and praise you for this day. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do that. That's just a simple thing. I did it when I was 16 years old. Someone told me Jesus loved me. I said, okay. No, it was really that simple. Lord, He loves you. He died on a cross for you. And he wants to spend eternity with you and give you eternal life. And it's so true. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've heard it 100 times. Maybe today's the day you just want to say yes to God. So if that's your prayer today, everyone's eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm saying yes. Okay, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. The answer is yes. That's my final answer, yes. Now, if you prayed that today, you just said yes to Christ, just slip up your hand in the air and give me a little wave so I can be praying for you. Is there anybody? There's one. Thank God for that hand. All right. And then we want to pray for Ben and Lexi and Malik, a little Malik. We just pray for he's not doing well. So, God, we just pray. It's his lungs. We pray, Father, his lungs are having a hard time developing. Do something amazing, supernatural. Bless that little boy, we pray. He's precious to you. Bless Ben and Lexi. Give them strength. But bless that baby, Father. Do a miracle today. Please. Please, in Jesus Christ's name. We continue to pray for Roger this week. Keep him up. By the way, write Roger a note, maybe even a text or a phone call. It would mean a lot to him, you know. And pray also for him. He's got Elizabeth here this week, and others are going to be trying to help him. So, God, we do pray for his health. Bless him special, Lord, these days. Bless Menzel and Sue who are away on vacation, Harry and Bea. different ones that are not here today. We pray you'd help everybody, Father, to follow you undistracted with tremendous momentum. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.